Good morning. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. So if you would, open up in your Bibles to that portion of God's Word. It's 1 o'clock in the morning, and you just can't get to sleep. You're trying, but you got that game going on. You know the game I'm talking about, the what-if game. What if this happens, and this will be the string of negative events to follow? What if that happens? What if? I've been there, you've been there, I think everybody on the planet's been there, and we're losing sleep. How do you get rid of that anxiety? How do you live anxiety-free, especially in this time of COVID-19, this season? It's dying down a bit according to the numbers that we're receiving, but it's still very much prevalent. We still have the health concerns. We still have, quite frankly, growing financial concerns. Some of them are really scary, and relationship issues and many, many other things just in life. And the COVID-19 season just seems to exacerbate all of that. Anxiety. How do you worry? If I use anxiety or worry, I'm just kind of talking about the same thing. How do you live worry-free? How do you live anxiety-free? It's well been said that if you can keep your head when all others around you are losing theirs, you probably don't understand the situation. Or you're practicing Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Did I get that right? I'm blowing it already. 6 and 7, I'm sorry. 8 is ahead of myself, although it's included. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. We're not planning to get to verse 8 tonight. To live out Philippians 4, 6 and following is huge because the whole book of Philippians is talking about joy, and that's been our theme as we've gone through the book of Philippians, that we would have a complete joy in the Lord no matter what during COVID-19 season and, quite frankly, every other season of our lives. And so to experience joy, or to do verse 4 of chapter 4, to rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what, and again, I will say rejoice, I'm going to keep saying rejoice, to rejoice always, I think it's safe to say to do that we need to live anxiety-free or worry-free. So I've got two questions today that I think our passage deals with. Question number one, what does it look and feel like to live anxiety-free? Kind of started talking about that last time, by the way. And we'll complete that thought today, hopefully. Question number two, how do we get there? How do we live this anxiety-free life that helps us to live a joy-filled life? All right, so let's go with the first question. We'll kind of talk about both of them in a sense simultaneously, but let's begin with the first. What does an anxiety-free life look and feel like? Last time I introduced a bit of a conundrum, a thing that's kind of hard to figure out, but I want to be biblically honest with the passage. And so we have these words. I'll introduce the problem tonight and the solution, hopefully. Verse 6 of Philippians 4. Let me read verse 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, there's a context to that, but let's just focus primarily on what appears to be a very simple passage, and in a sense it is. We left off last time looking at that word in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Anxiety. What is that? And what's the difference between anxiety and intense concern? For, in the same book, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 20, we have Paul elevating Timothy, a guy that was with him at the time, but he's going to send to Philippi to check on the church and kind of bring back word from that church. He's sending him because of his character. He's one of his best guys. And he says this about him in verse 20 of chapter 2 of Philippians. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely, and that's the word. I'm just going to use the word anxiety or anxious, who will be genuinely anxious about your welfare. So Paul is esteeming Timothy as an example for the Christian life. He says, that's my heart, that's Timothy's heart, and this, by example, needs to be your heart. He's genuinely anxious about your welfare, but a little bit later in the passage, he says, chapter 4, verse 6, don't be anxious about anything. Like, how does that work? And in that chapter, he describes Epaphroditus, he describes the Lord Jesus Christ, he describes himself as people intensely interested in the welfare of other people, intensely. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, it applies to you, because God says in this passage to the church, to you, there should be no division in the body, but the members should have the same anxiety, there's the word, for one another. So there's a translation issue that the translators translated in the Philippians 2 passage and the 1 Corinthians 12 passage as concern. And I would have too if I was translating that passage, those passages. But it's the same word for anxiety. By the way, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, Paul says, as a way of life, there is the daily pressure upon me. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. There's the daily pressure upon me of anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak without me being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense or fiery concern? So, as a way of life, Christianity is about intense concern. And if there's an area of growth for me and for most of us, though Crosspoint does, I think, extremely well with this, but we haven't arrived, we need to be a people of intense concern, bordering on anxiety for the welfare of one another and others in generally, others in general in our society and globally. We are a people of intense concern. We're not some Eastern mysticism where life is about focusing on myself and my personal peace, and hopefully you can gain something out of my peacefulness because I live a life of non-concern about anything. That's not Christianity. Christianity is we go the other direction. We have intense concern for others. So let's go back to our passage now in verse 6. What do we do with that? What is the difference between intense concern and anxiety? And I think the passage brings it out. So we're on that question, what does it look and feel like to live an anxiety-free life? To experience the beginning of verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could go through life where we have no anxiety ever about anything? And so Paul or I should say God through Paul, gives us the solution. Let's take a look at it. Don't be anxious about anything. Be deeply concerned for others and for yourself, but don't be anxious about anything. So there's obviously a nuance in difference. And we know even in the English language, we have words. The same word can be translated a number of different ways depending on the context. And that's the case here. So what is the difference between anxiety and intense concern? I think this is it. Be anxious for nothing. That means, the Greek word, by the way, means nothing, not anything. The world's going to explode 5 minutes from now. Okay? Yeah, we're anxious for nothing. But in everything, and there's a hint, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Verse 6, in everything, though, in every circumstance, every scenario, by prayer and supplication. Now, that's answering now the second question I have. How do you live an anxiety-free life? Well, in everything, every scenario that comes down the pike, every trouble, every concern that comes down the pike for others, for yourself, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Supplication means asking. It's kind of synonymous for prayer. Most of prayer is listening, but it's also making requests of God. So listening to God, speaking to God, asking Him for stuff. You say, for what stuff? For anything that's on your heart. He knows your thoughts anyway. Just be honest with Him. By prayer and asking, with thanksgiving. That's huge. We're going to come back to that. So prayer, talking to God, making, you know, your needs known, your requests known, your perspective known, mostly listening, though, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Just talk to God directly from your heart to Him. Or if you're with a group of people, pray out loud with them so you all can be speaking the same thing together. Let your requests be made known to God. Now, here's the key, verse 7. How do you, some people, you know, ask, and I ask, you know, how do I know I'm praying right? How do I know this is, you know, this is just in the category of deep concern and not anxiety? And I think this is it. This is what it looks and feels like to live an anxiety-free life, but a life of intense concern. I think it's verse 7. The result of an appropriate prayer life, an appropriate communication with God about all things, the evidence, the outcome, the experience will be, verse 7, the peace of God. That peace that surpasses all comprehension will guard or garrison your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Guard or garrison, put up a wall around, put soldiers around, guard, protect. Protect what? Your heart and your mind, kind of really the same thing, your inner stuff, wherever, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning, whatever's going on there, the heart and the mind is just, you know, the what-if game. That's what we're talking about. That can be guarded in Christ. You're in Christ. Christ is in you. In union with Christ, Christ is very present, never to leave you, never to forsake you. And as we speak to Him and listen to Him, if we do that in a biblical way, the promise is, in verse 7, the peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds. We'll be able to, at the appropriate time, go to sleep. By the way, Jesus spent all night in prayer. So it's not like the Christian life is just, you know, we just, you know, our head hits the pillow and we just sleep all night every night. That's a glorious thing, and that's kind of my life. You know, I'm blessed with, when my head hits the pillow, I'm gone pretty quick. Not a lot's going on up here, but I've kind of used up all my brain cells for the day. But that's just me. But Jesus had times where He spent the entire night in prayer. It wasn't because He lived a life of non-concern. It's because He was extremely concerned about the welfare of other people and about the growth of the kingdom of God. So there are seasons where God calls us to stay awake, where God calls us to seek Him in prayer, quite frankly, where God calls us to do verse 6 and 7. And we need to be open to those seasons. You won't die if you lose a night of sleep. I won't die. But for the most part, there shouldn't be anything that isn't supported by the peace of God. In other words, in all the things that we're praying about, I have a daughter that's a nurse in New York working with COVID-19 patients, or one working with AIDS patients, or whatever it may be, a son that's a police officer in inner city New York, whatever, all these things we take to God in prayer. How do we know we've spent ample time in prayer, speaking to God, mostly listening to God? I think we should expect the promise of verse 7, there will be a peace that fills our hearts, an abiding peace. Again, we might be called into a continued season of prayer, but during that season of prayer, there'll be an intensity of concern, but there'll be a peace. We trust the God, verse 5, who is near, who is ever present, who is Lord. The Lord, the Sovereign One, is near. Let me give you a few illustrations of this in Scripture, if I could. Peter knew a little bit about anxiety or the temptation toward it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, God's using him to write to a church and a group of Christians that were facing a mounting persecution against them. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, he mentions to this group of believers that he's aware that there's a fiery ordeal, he calls it, that is mounting against them, that they are sharing in the sufferings of Christ. As they suffer, Christ is suffering because he's in them. He's with them. He feels what they feel even more than they feel it. And they shouldn't be surprised that there are fiery ordeals among them, persecution, loss of property, perhaps the death of some, imprisonment of others, loss, again, of property, thug gangs being allowed to beat them up and things like that. I mean, just horrible things, worse than the COVID-19 thing that we're facing. He says you shouldn't be surprised over that. But here's what I want you to do. Chapter 5, verse 6. I just give you chapter 4, verse 12 as the context. You can read the whole book of 1 Peter and you'll see that going through just intense difficulties is a main theme of the book. Chapter 5, verse 6, he says this, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, who and what is present with you as you're going through these fiery ordeals? The presence of God, indeed, the mighty hand of God." That's a term used a number of times in the Old Testament to mean the power, the powerful presence of God. His hand, nobody can thwart his hand. And maybe on a personal level to Peter, you remember when that storm was raging and Jesus is walking on the water, and if you've ever looked into the sea at night, it's ominous. It's black, it's dark, and then you got the waves going on, and Peter's outside the boat walking toward Jesus, and he begins to look around, and he's freaking out, talking about anxiety. I don't blame him, and he starts to sink. The hand of the Lord Jesus Christ had to be the most beautiful thing to him. He is sinking in the sea, got his eyes off of Jesus, got his eyes on the sea, his eyes on the storm, starts to sink, and there's that hand. Could you imagine? I think Peter to this day, yeah, I think he's referring back to the Old Testament hand of God, but yeah, I think at the same time, in his mind is that hand of the Lord Jesus Christ just lifting him out of the sea. Well, I think when Peter had the hand of Jesus, there was a peace. There was a presence of God, and there's a peace. And so he says to us today, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, the mighty presence of the Sovereign God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. People are tearing you up right now, but at the proper time, you'll be vindicated. Listen now, next verse. Casting So the big command here is humble yourselves before God. In other words, trust Him. Get your eyes off yourself and your circumstances. Get your eyes on God. As you do that, you're casting all your, and there's our word, anxiety, same word, upon Him. In other words, here, Lord, is all my anxiety. What is prayer? It's giving God our anxiety, going, God, I'm going to let you worry. I'll let you be anxious about the problems before me. Just giving all your anxiety to Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your God is with you. His rod, His staff, they comfort you. His power. So throughout Old Testament into the New Testament, the presence and the power and the caring heart of God is with us. Notice in this little passage how casting all of our anxiety upon Him is part of humbling ourselves. It's one of our biggest problems, isn't it? Distrust of God. Got to figure it out for myself. If I don't fix this problem, nobody is. And it's just that pride. And pride and anxiety, pride that just that self-focus, I have to take care of it. Distrusting God, it's about me taking care of the problem. That pride, that arrogance, and the anxiety, they just go together. So the starting place for prayer is humbling ourselves before God. He is the mighty one, and He really deeply cares. Now, in this particular passage in 1 Peter, I have to ask the question, though, and I get asked this all the time as a pastor, yeah, but does prayer change anything? You know, you're talking about prayer all the time, and God still allows bad stuff to happen. And that's one of the things that we're going to pick up later, not today. God does allow bad things to happen. I'm going to admit it today, and we'll talk about it later on. But why pray? Does prayer change anything? Did prayer change anything for them? He goes on to say in this passage, be of sober spirit, be alert. Think of Jesus in Gethsemane, by the way. Be of sober mindedness, be alert. Your devil continues to prowl about like a roaring lion. Well, why doesn't somebody just rebuke him? Well, he's going to continue to, no matter what you do, prowl about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith. In other words, you can just expect to experience the onslaughts of Satan. He wants to devour you. He usually uses other things in nature and other people to do so. But he wants to destroy your life to some degree or another. God will allow him to do so continually. I wish somebody would ban him from the planet, but evidently that's not happening. And you will continue to experience the same sufferings that are being accomplished by your other brothers throughout the world. Verse 10, after you suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. In other words, Jesus is coming back again. There will be an eternal kingdom that you will be part of. During this life, Satan is allowed to do certain things. Thugs and others are allowed to do bad things. God allows difficulties to take place. There is suffering for believers, and for them, the suffering was growing. So did prayer, you know, he's going, you know, bring all your anxiety to me. I care for you. And God's allowing the suffering to intensify. What do we do with that? Why would they pray? Well, one of the reasons is our passage in Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, verse 6. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Here's the result of prayer. 100% of the time, guaranteed, not a quick little prayer. I'm talking about really seeking God, really listening for the voice of God, really connecting with God on a regular basis. You say, how often? Anxiety is a call to prayer. Every time the anxious thought comes up, for as long as the anxious thought or thoughts come up, that's prayer time. We bring all those things to God. The guarantee is we live experiencing the peace of God. Now, which would you rather have? Great circumstances without the peace of God? Anxious that you're going to lose your incredible circumstances of health and wealth and prosperity and everything there is? Or being like Paul in prison. Your life is on the line. Paul's writing again the book of Philippians from prison, facing possible beatings, possible rotting in prison, possible death sentence, and yet he's experiencing, apparently, the peace of God. Which scenario would you rather have? Does prayer change anything? Numerous things, but one thing today is guaranteed. You, no matter what your circumstances are, will live in the peace of God, still deeply concerned for the welfare of other people in your life. Another illustration. We're looking at Peter, and so that kind of brings so many illustrations of this in the Bible. But we're looking at Peter, and you know when Peter's writing that fifth chapter, he's thinking back on his experience with Jesus. So when Jesus was on his way to the cross, Peter was with him. At least part of the way. Peter was with him in that upper room, that dinner that they had prior to his arrest. Peter followed him into the garden along with the other disciples, except for Judas, who was going to make the plot come together. And so in Luke 22 and verse 40 and following, this is Luke 22, verse 40 and following, Jesus brings from the upper room, he brings the disciples into a garden. He went there because he knew Judas knew he was going to go there so he could be arrested there. He wanted to be arrested there and hanging on that cross at the appropriate time the next day. So to make that happen, he went to the garden. And there, though, he spends time in prayer. Now, think about this. You're Jesus. You're going to a cross the next day. You're going to be arrested that night. You're going to go through a horrible torture and abuse and be hung on a cross the next day. You're going to take the sins of the entire world, of everybody who had or one day would trust you, on your body on the cross. You got a couple of hours of freedom left. What do you choose to do? Jesus chose to pray. Did his prayer change anything? The passage says, verse 42, Father, if at all possible, take this cup, this upcoming experience from me, but not my will, your will be done. He's in agony. He's praying fervently. His sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. He's concerned. And he chooses to pray. And he speaks to the disciples, and on several occasions, he says, pray that you may not enter into temptation. He didn't say pray that the upcoming circumstances may be changed by God. He said, pray that you don't fall prey to temptation. What was Jesus' experience after this? The soldiers come out on schedule, arrest him. He totally knows everything's going to go on. When we track Jesus in all four Gospels through the trials, he's at total peace. Total peace. Deeply concerned about the welfare of his torturers. And experiencing worship and the joy of God. The disciples, on the other hand, Jesus allows them and even causes them to escape the hand of that little army that came out for him. They experience nothing but anxiety in the upcoming hours and days until he meets them again on Resurrection Sunday. Did prayer change anything for anybody? Yeah. Huge. To experience the peace of God, that we might experience the deep joy of God. It's huge. One more passage. I'll shut us down. One more passage. This is Acts chapter 4. I got to go to this one because going from the passage we just looked at, onto tracking the life of Peter. You know, he's going to experience Jesus after the resurrection. Jesus will be with him periodically for the next 40 days, going to heaven. 10 days later, God's Spirit comes down, and Peter is one of the leaders in the early church. And chapter 4 of Acts is the, you know, it's just those initial days in the early church. We don't know the exact date, how long the church had been together, but probably not very long at all. And so on the heels of that time in Gethsemane where Peter didn't pray, he fell asleep instead, we have a different Peter now. And so now we have this Peter in chapter 4 of Acts in verse 18 and following. He's arrested with John, and they're standing before the Supreme Court, the same court that killed Jesus. And they are threatened to never talk about Jesus again in the city because they've been witnessing, and that's what they were picked up for. Never talk about Jesus again. And they continue to threaten them to make sure they understood. And then verse 23, they released them. What did they do? They went back to their companions. Verse 24, the church together, as many as could gather. Verse 24, church takes in their story and the warning of the Supreme Court never to talk about Jesus again. What do? Together, they lifted their voices to God with one accord, whole church, or as many as could gather at least. O Lord, you made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything. In other words, they're just acknowledging God as the creator, the sustainer, the only powerful being in the universe, the all-powerful being. They're just acknowledging him. Verse 25, they're saying, whatever you spoke about in the Old Testament, it's always come true. You know, it brings up an illustration or two. And even the death of Jesus was exactly what you prophesied was going to happen. They just carried out, by their own choices, your perfect plan that the Messiah would be killed in the way and the time in which he was killed. They just did their own thing, but they carried out your plan. Verse 28, they only did, these evil people, Jewish leadership, Roman leadership, they only did whatever your hand, look at that, your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. That's all they did. And now, in light of all of that, who you are, your word's true, you're totally in control, you allow people to make choices, but it all fits in your perfect plan. Here's the bottom line, verse 29. Take note of their threats, and on our part, here's our prayer request. Grant that we, your servants, may continue to speak your word with confidence. The very thing we were arrested for, but we know it's your marching orders for us. So just guide us in speaking your word with confidence. We'll trust you for all the details. Whatever happens, it's in your hands. You know what happened from here? They were arrested again. This time the 12 main leaders of the church, the apostles. They were taken in. This time they were warned again, and they were almost killed, but they were saved by a guy. But they were stretched out and lacerated with whips and told never to talk about Jesus again. So they have this prayer time, and what did they get at? Did this prayer change anything? Yeah. They continued to speak God's word, listen, with confidence or with peace. Continue to live with God with total peace. And when they're picked up again, they have total peace. They're able to witness the Supreme Court. And after the flogging, chapter 5, they leave that council, that experience, with joy. And that's our goal in the book of Philippians for you. Joy in the Lord. Not just joy, but joy in the Lord. Does prayer change anything? Yeah. Big time. So let's go back to our passage and make sure we got it. We didn't talk about that Thanksgiving word, but due to time, let me just take us back to the passage. I want to make sure we got this. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what, and I'm going to keep saying rejoice. To do that, verse 5, we need to have a gentle, patient spirit with others. Why? Because how can we do that? Because the Lord is near. That was the last message. And then today, to have this rejoicing all the time, no matter what. Be anxious for nothing. So every time we have an anxious thought or a thought of deep concern, kind of doesn't matter which it is. We just know that thoughts of with deep concern can lead to anxiety, the negative side of care. And so whatever it is, we just see that as a call to prayer, whether it's 1 o'clock in the morning or 2 o'clock in the morning or midday. Don't be anxious about anything. So whatever an anxious thought comes up, whatever it is, in everything, by prayer and request, with thanksgiving. And that's huge. We'll begin with that word next time we get together, if I remember. With thanksgiving. That's a huge part of the formula. And you can, in any and every circumstance, it's things to give thanks for. So with thanksgiving, all of the blessings of God in the past, all the future promises of God, with thanksgiving, you're not in hell. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if that's done in not just some quick, flippant way, but done in a way of sincerity where you've taken the time to do business with God, the guarantee is the peace of God, God's peace, which you already have from Jesus as a gift, Romans 5:1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. It's a gift. We don't have enmity with God. We're at total peace with God because Jesus has paid the penalty of every sin we've ever done. God says, your sins and your lawless deeds, I will remember no more. That's huge. That's a promise of God. But we don't always experience that peace. How do we experience that peace, which is a real peace with God that surpasses the human comprehension? You can go to psychology books or whatever. They don't understand this peace. It will guard or fortress, garrison your hearts and your minds in Christ. That's the promise as we seek God. The gospel message. Want to make sure we got this because it's the foundation, because you won't experience the peace of God without the good news. What is the good news? That you can have peace with God. Peace with God. How does that work? Again, Romans 5, verse 1, having been justified or made righteous by faith, we have peace with God. And the passage goes on to say, therefore we get excited about dying because we will be in the glorious presence of God. We know that because we have peace with God as a gift. And the passage goes on to say, we get excited even about difficult things we go through because God will use those things to grow us into the image of Christ. Much more about that in the book of Romans in the ensuing passage. The peace of God is a gift of God. How is it received? Number one, agreeing with God that you don't deserve it, that you're an enemy of God because of rebellion. And that's true of every person on the planet. But we come to a place where we go, God, I've been running from you, been kind of holding you at arm's length or blowing you off entirely, whatever it may be. I want to trust you for the gift of eternal life. I want to trust Christ as my Savior and Lord. I turn from my rebellion, my self-focus, whatever it is, anything that sidetracked me from Christ, and I make a commitment out of trust that whatever's going to sidetrack me from Christ and getting to know Him better, it's gone. I make a commitment ahead of time. As you identify, it's gone. That's repentance. You know, Jesus is it. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's the pinnacle of my life. I'm trusting Christ. And Jesus, I trust you right now for the gift of eternal life. No turning back. The gift of God is peace. Every sin being paid for by Christ 2,000 years ago on the cross. God going, you're completely forgiven. You're righteous as a gift. And now I'm going to guide you. I'm going to grow you. I'm going to bring you through this journey. It's the hardest journey you could ever imagine. It's the journey, the only journey of deep joy and peace, however.
the most meaningful journey that's on the planet today. Nothing rivals it. So let's pray together if we could. Lord Jesus, thank you for, and friend, if you've never trusted Christ, I encourage you to speak these words to him. Lord Jesus, I want this peace. Thank you that it's a gift. Right now, I turn from my rebellion to you, my just ignoring you, my holding you at arm's length, whatever my attitude has been, that you're second rate in some way. You don't consume my thoughts at all. You're just periodically to never thought about. Right now, I turn from that. It's obvious you are the creator. You've made me. You love me. And I'm turning away from everything that's harmed my relationship with you. None of it matters compared to you. I trust you as my God and Savior. No turning back. Lord Jesus, guide me into a life of becoming more and more like you. Thank you for the gift of peace with you that you've promised in a covenant, in a tremendous promise that my sins, my lawless deeds, you'll never bring up again. Thank you for this life that is anxiety-free because I have the foundation of peace with you. And because as troubles and concerns arise, I'm going to come to you. And we're just going to talk, and I'm going to listen. And I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you in prayer with every concern. Thank you for the guarantee of peace, an abiding peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, this is just a short message. If you continue to experience anxiety, you didn't get part of the message, or just it's not that simple for you, please call us. Contact us anytime. Our contact information is on the website, both on Facebook as well as the website and whatever other social media is out there. Please call us anytime, day or night. It might be 1 o'clock in the morning and you're playing the what if game. Feel free to call us. Our numbers are there for a reason. We love you, want to walk with you through life. Call us anytime about anything, trusting Christ or just the issues of life. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.